Good morning, church. It's great to see everyone. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to the Brooklyn region of the New York City Church of Christ. We're very thankful that you've joined us this morning. Hope you're doing well and hope you are staying warm at home as we praise God together this morning. It's great to see everyone. Very quickly, this month, we're celebrating Black History Month. And thank you, Rick and Liz, for sharing about what Black History Month means to you. Next week, starting on the 9th, we're going to be having a guest speaker for our midweek. We're going to be talking about better teamwork in the church by discovering our personality styles through true colors. And my good friend, Hervé Florent, evangelist in the Mission Point Christian Church in San Antonio, is going to be speaking for us on the 9th and on the 23rd. And then on the 16th, we're going to split up married and singles, and we're going to have a great time for those services also. So please keep that on your calendar. And also remember that March 6th, the sisters are going to be having an International Women's Day. It's going to be a great time. And we men will be having our own service that same day, but it's going to be in the afternoon at 3 p.m. on Zoom. And so please also put that in your calendars. Again, we're celebrating Black History Month, where we celebrate the rich history of Black people and the excellence that so many that have gone before us have endured. And truly, you and I today are standing on the shoulders of many, many giants. This morning, I want to highlight the Tuskegee Airmen. And I'm going to read for us from Tony Dungy's book. Tony Dungy was the coach of the Indianapolis Colts for many years, and he won a Super Bowl several years ago with Peyton Manning as a quarterback. And I want to read an excerpt from his book about his dad. His dad was a Tuskegee Airman. He said, "I remember this to this day. I had been wronged and was complaining about the unfairness of what had occurred. My dad agreed with me, but his response to me was by way of a story. When I was in the service," he said, "they didn't want to teach us how to fly planes. So we taught ourselves to fly. We, being Black African-Americans, the Samaritans perhaps of that time, I didn't ask any questions about what he meant by we taught ourselves to fly. Tuskegee, Alabama is near Montgomery. The town was named for a nearby Native American tribe called the Tuskegees. It is still best known for Tuskegee University, whose first president was Booker T. Washington. During World War II, the United States Army Air Corps needed a training location for a startup program to train Black pilots until 1946, when Blacks were fully integrated into military training. In 1940, Tuskegee was selected as the training site. Roughly 1,000 pilots, the Tuskegee Airmen, were trained there and first saw combat in 1943. Finishing their service without any of their planes shot down in the bombing runs in Europe. In 2007, the Tuskegee Airmen were awarded the Congressional Gold Medal for their service. My dad, talking about Tony Dungy, was a part of this elite group of pilots, but I never knew it until his memorial service in 2004, where one of the eulogists shared a story about my dad and all the other Black pilots trained to fly at the training facility. I did not even know that until I read this excerpt in Tony Dungy's book. These men were awesome. And it's exciting that during all the runs they did in Europe during World War II, none of them were shut down. And I want to hold them up this morning. There's a few of them left still alive. And they're just remarkable people. And again, like I said a few minutes ago, we stand on the shoulder of giants this morning. I also want to highlight the two young police officers that were murdered a couple of weeks ago here, right here in New York City. They paid the ultimate sacrifice. Officer Jason Rivera was 22 years old. As a matter of fact, he had just gotten married. And I remember watching the funeral service on television, and his young widow stood up to share. and she was crying. And I was crying. My heart broke. Officer Wilbert Mora, 27, was laid to rest this past week. And again, you know, her mother, his mother, was given the American flag. And she started to shake and kind of raised it. And again, I lost it. Because these guys are heroes. And they were young men, truly, in my opinion, New York's finest. And our heart needs to continue to go out to families like this, and let's continue to pray for them. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There are two occasions in the scriptures when somebody asked Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? One account is in Luke 10 from verses 25 to 37. That question was asked by an expert in the law. And then Jesus now took the opportunity and tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. The other account is in Luke 18, beginning in verses 18 to 30. And the question was asked by this rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To me, this is the ultimate question. If you had an opportunity right now to be standing in front of Jesus in the flesh, what would you ask? Would you be asking about how come there's so much injustice in this world? Would you be asking how come there is so much suffering in this world? Or would you be asking the ultimate question, which is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to make sure I end up in eternity with heaven? Because everything in this world, brothers and sisters, is all temporary. This world is a mess. It got into a mess starting in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And God, in his mercy and his kindness, brought about redemption for us. And we're still living in the redemptive age. And so this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading from verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I've titled my lesson this morning, having the love and compassion of Christ. Having the love and compassion of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's look at Jesus' response. This expert in the law comes over to Jesus and asks him the ultimate question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Brothers and sisters, that is the ultimate question that I want to know. That is the ultimate question that all of us should be thinking about every single day. Why? Because again, everything that we're experiencing in this world is all temporary. It's for a short time. Every day, we need to be more concerned about our eternity and not so much about everything we're experiencing here. And so this man comes and he asks a question. And I want you to notice how Jesus begins by asking the man himself a question. You will see that all over the Gospels. Somebody will come up and ask just a question, and he will shoot right back with a question. And Jesus uses this opportunity to tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, remember, when this was written, there were no headings, there were no numbers, you know, there were no verses. It was just one long account, okay? And so somebody at some point, okay, let's call this the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's fine. Okay, I don't see anything wrong with that. But that highlight you see up there, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that is not inspired. Okay, that's somebody else that put that heading in there. But that's okay. Jesus ends his story by asking another question. When he said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus now gives a very specific instruction. In other words, here's the object lesson of the story he just told. And he says, go and do likewise. Notice, he doesn't say, go and believe that. He says, go and do it. God is always looking for action. It's not so, it's yes, we need to believe something, but that's not, it doesn't stop there. God wants us to now do something about what we've learned and about what we've heard. The expert in the law knew the law. Notice again, Jesus' response in verse 28. He says, you have answered correctly. The man knew the law. What was the problem? He wasn't practicing it. That is why Jesus told the story. Do you know your Bible? I'm asking you this morning. How well do you know the Bible? For instance, if I asked you, could you summarize every book in the New Testament? Can you do it? We are people of the word. We are God's children. This is what we read and study every single day. We are to become experts in what the word teaches. But again, you and I cannot practice what we don't know. So it starts with us individually. So how well do you know your Bible? The more you know the scriptures, the more you get to know God. Remember, one of these fine days, we're going to be crossing over and we're going to be spending eternity with him. And so right here, through his word, God is teaching us about himself. The more you and I know the scriptures, the more you and I put the Bible into practice, the more you draw closer to God. And then one day, our faith will become sight. And it is going to blow our minds. So it's not enough that, hey, you and I know the word. But the question is, are we practicing it? And that is why I believe that God always repeats himself throughout the scriptures. Have you noticed how on different issues, God will keep on saying the same thing? Maybe he uses a different word or uses a different story. Oh, it's all over the scriptures. Why? Why do you think God does that? Because we tend to forget. And that's why he keeps repeating himself about different issues in so many different places. Brothers and sisters, I read my Bible for me. What I'm talking to us about this morning is stuff I've studied out. And it's an honor, it's a privilege as a minister to be able to share with you the things that I'm learning in my Bible. And so I'm asking you, what are you learning in your Bible? When I preach on Sunday or at midweek, all I'm trying to do is to get you to get into your Bible and find out some of these things for yourself. And then it becomes deep convictions. You know, people often ask me, where do your deep convictions come from? It's from the scriptures. That's where your convictions are going to come from also. So I'm encouraging you to get into the scriptures. You know, I was so impressed when I was studying the Bible 37 years ago now. in Gainesville, Florida. I would come to the Bible study sessions with Jeanville, and I had tons of questions. And I would ask about this, and he would say, you know what, okay, look at this passage, and I would read it, and we'll talk about it. I said, okay, now look at this passage, and I would read it, and we'll discuss it. He'll turn to another passage, look at it, what does it say here? Let's talk about it. And I would walk away from all those sessions extremely impressed and blown away. And one day, while I was studying, I asked him, I said, man, and I told him, I said, man, you know your Bible. I said, what? I can't wait to be able to do this. You know what he said to me? He says, you are going to be able to do this one day. I said, really? He says, yeah, trust me. The more you get into the scriptures, the more you're going to see things. He said, I'm not going to tell you everything. He said, just get in there every day, just read it. And I started to read things, and I started to mark things down. And obviously, I've been doing this for a long time now. And so I also can now turn around and help people using the scriptures. Yes, we're meant to become experts in the law. But let's make sure that we're not just acquiring head knowledge, that we're putting into practice the things that we're learning. Very, very important. You know, if you're relying on Sunday service and midweek and maybe one or two days of private Bible study on your own, you're not going to make it. I mean, can you imagine if you ate only four meals in a week? You're not going to be looking very good. The same thing is true spiritually. The Bible says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Amen? You and I are not only not meant to know the law, but we're meant to be put it into practice. The Samaritan saw someone suffering and took action. Notice in the story, it tells us that the priest saw the man suffering and chose to go by on the other side. That was the decision he made. He saw the man. The Bible tells us that he was robbed, they beat him up, and they left him half dead. He was in bad shape. And here comes a priest. Somebody who believes in God. Somebody who is serving God. And what does he do? He crosses by on the other side. That's amazing to me. He wasn't seeing the man. He didn't see what the man was going through. He didn't even go by to say, are you okay? Hello, mister. Are you okay? He didn't do any of that. He didn't ask, who did this to you? He didn't. He didn't say a word. He went by and crossed on the other side. You know, every once in a while, I'm always inspired. You know, I'll see video clips or maybe news accounts of, you know, somebody's got an accident on the highway or something. And you see people, you see passersby just rush to and come to the aid of that person. The other day, I think it was a few weeks ago, a guy's car broke down in the middle of a train track. And police and a bunch of people came and grabbed the guy out very quickly. And then the train came and hit, bam, a few seconds after that. And I'm always inspired by that. Now, you know what? People saw somebody suffering and they decided to take action. They put all their needs aside and said, you know what? I got to do something. It should be us Christians on the front lines, helping people. Now, when we see a need, we jump into action very, very quickly. And, you know, there are a lot of good Samaritans in this country. And that's a good thing. Then a Levite goes by and does exactly what the priest did. He crosses by on the other side. I can't help but think about, you know what? What if that was my child that had been robbed? And somebody now came by. What would I want others to do? What if that was my best friend? What if that was my spouse? I would want people to come to their aid. Remember, this person was in great need. Now let's look at some of the actions that the Samaritan took. The first thing the Bible tells us is that he took pity on him. Then he went to him. Then the Bible tells us he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and water. Excuse me, oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He took the sick man to an inn and took care of him. Then after that, he paid for the man's room and board. And he told the innkeeper and gave further instructions for the man to be looked after. And then finally, he promises to reimburse the innkeeper when he came back for any other expenses on his return. To me, that is remarkable. He did these seven things. Notice, in the story, the Samaritan never left his name or his contact because he just did it. It wasn't about him. He did all this because he had the love and compassion of Christ in him. None of these actions, brothers and sisters, was convenient. He put aside his own schedule and took care of this urgent need in front of him. Some of us are looking for, quote unquote, the convenient time to help others. I got news for you. That time will never come. It's always going to be inconvenient. Because when needs show up, we need to rise to the occasion. I believe this man would have died if the Samaritan had not taken action. The priest and the Levite didn't even take pity on him. They left him. They just left him there. I can't believe they went home and they were able to go to sleep that night. Because if I see somebody suffering and I do nothing, I know I will not be able to sleep that night. Because what if that was me? I would want people to come to my rescue. I would want people to come to my aid. You know, we're talking about being together. We're talking about, last week I talked about how you can't do together on your own. You can't do together by yourself. This story is in the Bible for a reason. I asked us to call people up on the phone this week. I asked us to text people. I asked us to encourage others. I hope we're doing it. And I know we're doing it because I got some texts this week. That's awesome. That's what it means to encourage one another. Now, if you say, well, nobody texted me. Well, I'm sorry that happened. But are you texting other people? Are you reaching out? Are you seeing the needs of others? It's time to turn outward. I mean, I'm thankful that the numbers are coming down, and God willing, we're going to be back to in-person worship on March 13th, back at 88 Hanson Place. But, you know, you hear that, oh, somebody's sick or they're not feeling too good, you know, go buy it to the grocery store, even if it's a loaf of bread. You say, oh, Richard, I'm not very rich. I get that. I understand that. I'm not a rich man either. Even if it's a loaf of bread and you can take it back, even if it's just some fruits or some bananas. You can cook a meal, whatever it is you're cooking, just cook a little bit extra and, you know, put some little in a little container and take it to that person. That's what it means to take care of others, especially when they're sick. Very, very important. You know, I remember when we first moved to New York and, a couple of sisters came by and they brought some vegetables Sarah was making fun of me that, oh, you know what your brother doesn't eat? He needs to be eating vegetables. They came in with a bunch of veggies, and it was tremendous. But after they left, we couldn't remember their names. It was later on, you know, oh, thank you so much again for bringing that stuff. Because, again, we were new here. And, it's very difficult to learn everybody's name. I mean, obviously, people know us. There's only two of us. But we were very thankful for that. Nobody asked them to do that. And you better believe, you know, we ate it all up. It was awesome. But I remember thinking, man, they didn't have to do that. But they were welcoming us into New York. They were welcoming us into the church here in Brooklyn. And I'm thankful. And many other people did other things. You know, I remember a sister that called and said, do you guys like, you know, Jamaican food? I said, yeah, I love chicken. And the next thing you know, I forget, I think they're called Uber Eats or something. They deliver this beautiful dishes, including jerk chicken, from a restaurant. She ordered it and, you know, and they delivered it. And it was awesome. Those were very touching times. And it's still very touching times for us. And so all I'm saying is we can reach out to people, we can help people without actually being there physically. I remember there was a brother that came down with COVID, and I called him up. I said, bro, is there anything you need? And he says, you know what? I got everything. My wife's got it under control, but I want some ginger ale. And I thought, okay, I can do that. And then I realized, wait a second. I can buy the ginger ale via Instacart and get the grocery store to go deliver it. And that's exactly what they did. I didn't have to go there physically. On another occasion, I had to go physically to go get something. And I dropped it off at the brother's front door. And his wife came out and picked it up. But again, it's all about taking care of each other. Church, we got to go back to doing what we know how to do best. And that is taking care of each other. I know COVID has turned us inward. It's time to turn outward. There is a show I used to love watching on ABC called What Would You Do? Hosted by John Quinones. And these guys will go around the country and they would state different scenes and different scenarios and to see how people would react or if they would intervene trying to help somebody. And it never ceases to amaze me where they'll be in the background filming and maybe somebody's been, you know, treated unfairly, and there'll be people in the same, probably in a restaurant or outside, and they're watching. And you'll see people walking by on the other side. You'll see people pretend as if this does not concern me. Those are the Levites. Those are the priests in this story. And in every account, you will see somebody who say, enough is enough. And they will intervene and go, see, you're not going to talk to him like that. Or you're not going to treat her this way. This is wrong what you're doing. And then, you know, when he starts getting hot, John Quinones will come out from the back with the camera and say, hey, wait, all this stuff is staged. And it always amazed me. Quinones will engage that person that stood up, the good Samaritan in this story, and say, why did this mean so much to you? Why were you getting upset? And invariably, they will always say, you know what? I just couldn't sit by and watch this go on. That was what that show is about. You can watch it on syndication. And so my question to us this morning, even as I wrap this stuff up, is this. How do you view and treat other races and ethnicities? Honestly, how do you view them? How do you treat them? Remember, this was a Samaritan taking care of a Jew. And back then, Jews did not associate with Samaritans. They would not even go into their homes. It was that bad. Brothers and sisters, bigotry, racism, tribalism, whatever it is you want to call it, it is not new. It has been going on forever. How do you view and treat people that don't look like you? People that don't talk like you? Or people that don't have your upbringing or your education or the same economic status as you? How do you view them? The parable of the Good Samaritan is asking us today, what would you do? Because I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we forget that God is watching. We must see what Jesus sees. Remember that every single person, me included, you, regardless of the color of your skin, we are all created in the image of God. Is that what we see first? Or is it color that we see first? Or do we see ethnicity? It shouldn't be. Second, we must see the needs and the sufferings of others. Also, we need to recognize that the opportunities God always plays in our path and put in our paths to show kindness and compassion to other people. He said, oh, Richard, you know, I'm a poor black person. You are not the poorest black person that I know. If I take you to Africa, you have not seen suffering. Yes, I know, yes, in this country, quote unquote, yes, there is poverty. But compared to the poverty that I have seen in other places, this is not poverty. As tough as this is, in America. This is not poverty. And so I'm saying we need to be thankful to be able to live in this country. We have, when we have so many resources at our disposal in Africa and in other places, there are no food stamps. None. None. It does not exist. There's no, no government is going to give you assistance to pay rent or to do anything like that. It just doesn't exist. Now, I'm thankful those things exist in America. And many of us are able to take advantage of this, all these resources. But all I'm saying is, let's not take it for granted. Even with the little we have, we can use it to help other people. When you go into the grocery store and you see that guy sitting outside begging, do you buy an extra loaf of bread? And on your way out, just say, good morning, sir, and just hand it to him? Or you're on your way to go get some McDonald's or whatever, and you see that slice, you see that guy sitting outside? Do you buy some extra fries and just say, hey, sir, I don't have much, but please just take this. All those opportunities are there for a reason. And it never ceases to amaze me when I see people that are less fortunate than me, I always say to myself, but for the grace of God, go I. God has allowed us to see these situations and to see if we're going to step up and do something about it. You know, I'm sure you saw this on the news last week. When the first officer was buried last week, some actress actually got on Twitter and said something to the effect that, man, they've shut down all the traffic in that area of Manhattan. And for one, you know, she even used the F word. For one effing cop. I can't believe this. Is that where we've gotten to in America, where people can be so hurtful and offensive and insensitive? Obviously, she was fired, and rightly so. Because in this country, all we're always thinking about is ourselves. But God has put us in a community to empathize and to have compassion and to have love for other people. Does your heart go out when people lose their loved ones? Does your heart go out when you see suffering? Do you see the needs in your neighborhood? We have widows in our church. What are we going to do for them? Now we have two orphans in our church. Have you picked up the telephone and asked how those young men are doing? Have you called them up and said, hey, you know what? What are you doing at this time? I'm gonna come pick you up. Or are you waiting for Richard to do that? We're all in this thing together. It's our church. It's God's church. We got to take care of it. Are you a generous person? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking of your time and your resources. Or are you waiting for somebody else to go meet that need? God allowed you to see that need for a reason. You know, one of the things I love about our ministry is that, you know, we're from different parts. You know, our culture and our background is very different. You know, some of us are from Haiti. Some of us are from Jamaica. Some of us are from Trinidad. You know, we got Africans, we got white people, you know. We need to do a great job of converting more white people. I'm going to get to that in a second. All right? I've had people say to me, hey, Richard, we got a problem broken. You know, it's mostly black people. So how are we going to change this? And they're looking at me. The way we're going to change it is by every single last one of us deciding that, you know what? When I reach out to people, I'm going to reach out to people that don't look like me. If you guys are waiting for Richard and Sarah and Daisy to solve this, you're going to wait a long time. Now, don't get me wrong. I reach out to black people. I reach out to white people. I reach out to everybody. Because everybody was created in God's image. But we got to do this together. And so, when was the last time you invited somebody that doesn't look like you or talk like you into your house? when you're on the train, on the bus, or you're just walking on the sidewalk? How often do you invite people to church that don't look like you, that don't talk like you? That's how we're going to change the complexity of the church. There is no other way to change it. If you're from Haiti, according to what I see in the Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, if, for instance, you're from Haiti, the test of your faith is not how you treat your fellow Haitians. It's how you treat whites, how you treat Jamaicans, how you treat Africans, how you treat Trinidadians, and so on. If you're from Jamaica, the test of your faith is not how you treat your fellow Jamaicans. It's how you treat other ethnicities. If you are white, the test of your faith is not how you treat other white people. It's how you treat and see and view other ethnicities. That is why this parable is in the Bible. I've said before and I'll say it again. I do not believe that there'll be prejudice and bigots in heaven. They are not going to like it there. And that's why I don't think they will ever make it. But you see, we got to be very, very careful that we see people like God sees them. Not as coming from this ethnicity or this culture, but that we're all created in God's image. I love the fact that, you know, we have different cultures and some of our cultures in different areas are similar and some are not. It's okay. You see, in my culture, for instance, when somebody's getting married, we have something called an engagement, okay? Which is actually marriage, where your family shows up and you go formally to ask for the hand of the bride. You don't just do one of these. You get on one knee and you ask her to go marry you. You don't do that in my culture. If you try that, you're going to get in very serious trouble. Because for us, marriage is not one person marrying another. It's two families coming together. And so when I was asking her father in hand in marriage, the old man said to me, bring your family. Sarah is from Kenya. Kenya is in East Africa. My family is coming from West Africa. It's a 5-hour plane ride. The man said, go bring your family. And that's exactly what I did. They came. And so a week before, quote unquote, the church wedding, we flew over to where Sarah is from. And we got off the plane, myself and my family, my mom, my aunt, and my relatives that came. We went to a hotel. We changed. And we showed up at Sarah's family house. And obviously, all her family and friends, they all gathered. And so they welcomed us. There was dancing. There was drums going on and everything. So we came out there singing. And we're making our way towards the entrance of, you know, her father's house. And as we got to the door, they slammed the door in our face. And my mother smiled and goes, wow, they do the same thing over here. Because that's what we do back in Nigeria. And so obviously, you know, we're begging, please open the door, please open the door. And they opened the door and they came in. And it was a great evening. And I'll never forget it. In the middle of the night, I was sitting there and Sarah's father came up to me. Sarah was very close to her father. Sarah's father had 16 kids. Sarah was number 14. And she was the closest to him of all the kids. And he simply came to me and he said, thank you. And that was when I understood. I said, you know what? I'm so thankful I did this. Because here was his closest daughter. And I'm glad I went through all that story. It wasn't very convenient. But I did not deny him all that. And I'm very thankful. And so, yes, there are things that we may experience in culture-wise, as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures. You need to go ahead and do it. You need to go ahead and go the extra mile. And so I'm thankful that our cultures are very different. We need to cherish it. But we can't allow it to divide us. If anything, we need to learn from each other's cultures and appreciate the diversity that we've got and appreciate the differences that we've got. Very, very important. The late Mother Teresa once said, the fruit of love is service. which is compassion in action. And so brothers, even as brothers and sisters, even as we celebrate Black History Month, what are we going to do for others? I believe the first thing we got to do is open up our eyes and see the needs. You say, well, I don't know. Then start calling. Start calling people and finding out what the needs are. And then you do something about it. Grab a couple of more people to help you. We're not saying that you do this alone. But this is our church. This is our community. Jesus says, go and do likewise. We need to ask questions first. And then we need to go and meet those needs. At this time, we get a chance to participate in the Lord's Supper. Jesus left the glory of heaven and came down to die for us on the cross. He laid down his life. He paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can one day see the face of God. And as we continue on this journey, as we make our way towards heaven, let us continue to lay down our lives every single day so that many may also get a chance to see the face of God. Thank you so much for listening. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the incredible God that you are. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for being a God who does not treat us like our sins deserve. Father, we are so grateful for the salvation that we have in Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that none of us would take our salvation for granted. Father, I pray, Lord, that now that we are saved, that we will turn around like never before and talk to other people about where and how to find the same salvation. Father, we look forward to the day when we get to see you face to face. Father, we just want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, keep us safe. Keep the devil away from us. Help us, Father, to have an incredible impact in this borough, in this lifetime, because you placed us here for such a time as this. We thank you, and we'll pray all this in the precious and mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen.